kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
Jesus' name. I have, as usual, a title for us to consider today, and our title is I Am Not My Own. I am not my own. And I want to base this from the book of Corinthians. We all know this very well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, chapter 6 and verse 19, which says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" You are not your own. There is the emphasis. Now, of course, the apostle is talking in such a way and manner to this church in Corinth. And he's had to admonish this church. And they have, in their overcoming the problems, they live in a pagan area. It's a pagan society. And they have all the pressures, just like we have today. And Paul addresses a variety of problems in the life of this church. He has to address factions, sinning of the tongue, lawsuits, immorality, questioning the faith, and even the abuse of the Lord's Supper. And of course, he addresses the spiritual gifts as well to try and bring clarity to this church. And we find that even today in contemporary Christianity, not a lot changes. As we know so well, there's nothing new under the sun. So that just briefly illustrates what we're leading into here with regard to what he's saying in this portion of scripture. And as I've said, we're calling this, I'm not my own. Now, what is said here is in many ways reaching a high stature in one's spiritual life, which is interesting when this church is still immature, childish. And yet here he's saying something very profound. He's showing them that we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. And it would seem almost impossible to be able to imagine this or to be able to walk according to this, because we know this back in a few verses that leads up into this. For example, in verse 16 and 17. And he says here, "Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two," he says, "shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." And then he goes on to flee sexual immorality. "Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." So, of course, he's dealing with one of the primary problems in a pagan society, having to overcome these problems, and it's no different today. If anything, it's even worse. It's all around us. You don't have to look for any of this stuff. And then he comes up with a question, you're not your own, you are bought with a price. And there is the hope of overcoming. And it takes the miracle of the new birth in which this can be done. Because he says in verse 15, do you not know that you are bound in the manners of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. So he's emphasizing there that we are one, we're bound, we're in union with Christ. He's reminding them of their new birth. He's reminding them of their faith. And so often we find we have to go back to the basics, do we not? Nothing changes in this walk. And this, of course, is why God is reminding us tonight, whom we are one, we're bound to in union and oneness. And of course, he's speaking here not only of the new birth, but the immorality that is broken with the one body. And he's describing that you cannot be a part of a harlot. If you go with a harlot, you have become one with that. You've become one with that woman. And of course, what makes the oneness is the intercourse between man and woman, making one flesh. So you can be one in a harlot and you can be one spiritually with God. He uses the analogy here with regard to the fact that we are not our own. And that's, of course, why marriage is sacred in God's eyes. That you become one in this life and that you do not seek other partners, breaking that oneness of flesh. And he uses this analogy in the context that we are not our own, we have been purchased, we have been made one spiritually now with Christ. Now, we learn through all of this that we're not our own because we have made a deliberate choice in giving up ourself, myself, to another person. Just like you would do in marriage, you make a deliberate choice for the requirements that is needed for that marriage and to work. So we do that spiritually through our commitment to Christ. We deliberately give ourselves to him spiritually. In other words, we surrender up the self-life that gets in the way. And this, of course, is why we preach the cross, the cost of discipleship, and also we learn that we are not our own. We have been brought with a price for that purpose. Christ has provided through his sacrifice, through the shedding of the blood and the giving of his word and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to make this possible. It can't be done otherwise. We will go off. We will seek other lovers. We will seek other interests and so on. And it takes the grace and mercy of God. And so in many ways, we make a sovereign decision with a sovereign God. It settles it. This is the way I walk. This is what the Holy Spirit is now going to work and do in my life. And of course, we do battle. We go through trials. At times we doubt it and so forth, but we settled it. It's settled. The same as I am not my own, it is settled. I have been bought with a price. I find the way you overcome in this walk is you settle it. And we haven't always settled some of the principles of this walk. And it takes the grace and mercy of God, doesn't it, who works with us, his patience, his long-suffering, to get it, to it drops, as we say, from the head to the heart. Many times it's our confession. Many times it's agreeing with the word of God. But it's not always fully in our hearts. And so that is why we have to go through the trials and the testings and the temptations, in which through those trials, some of them where God chastens us, in which to bring about God true godly repentance. We are masters at giving lip service. We can sound very sincere. We can sound very spiritual. But God has to work. He knows when it's from the heart. And that is what he's working with us all the time. So we have been brought with this price. Now, let's remind ourselves in John 17, verse 6, Jesus' high priestly prayer. And here, what he says in verse 6 of John 17, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. In other words, what it means when you keep God's word, you don't doubt it, even if you're battling with it. Or you're at the moment, it seems not overcoming. The point is, you keep God's word. You're not going to change it to suit your circumstances or try to excuse yourself. That's where it goes terribly wrong. And sadly, we see a lot of professing believers fall into that trap. No, they kept the word as God gave it. And didn't try to alter it. And he says quite clearly, they were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept my word. And this is why he's purchased us. He's brought us because it's been given to him by his Father. Now, the Holy Spirit has come to make us one with the Lord, as we know. And he comes explaining and teaching us about sin, about unbelief, about what can separate us spiritually from this union that we have with him. We have to be taught. We have to be taught what can come in the way and the consequences of allowing it to happen. This is why we labour in the word of God. And this is why we know that faith comes by hearing the word. And you know what will stop you hearing this word is sin. And that is why God has to expose sin. He has to expose these weaknesses in our life, for the very reason, because otherwise it stops us from hearing. And we will hear different voices. This is where the enemy will get in. And you will hear heresy. Things that the Holy Spirit is not revealing. And it's always sin that is the cause of any saint that gets deceived. Now, it's interesting that the disciples didn't really know who Jesus was until it took the resurrection, his death and resurrection, and the baptism, the empowerment of the Spirit to enable them to see who he really was. You see, you have to start growing and maturing to really see who Jesus really is. It's no different. It was the same for them, and it's the same for us. And of course, the apostle is addressing this with this church. They have need of understanding who Jesus Christ really is and whom you are one with, and that he has purchased you for a reason. He's laboring, emphasizing, because he's dealing with sin. The same as God today still deals with us with regard to sin, where we fall short of the standard. Now, we see in Acts chapter 1, you know this very well, we're talking about that the disciples didn't really understand who Jesus was until he's risen, and they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So he makes it quite clear that you have to be empowered to be a witness. Now, this word witness is an interesting word. It's a word that actually we get the derivative of martyr. And the Greek word is martus, and it means an empowerment. But it's an empowerment in a legal sense. In other words, God has made us his sons. We have that standing now as a royal priesthood. We are royal. And therefore we have privileges as a royal priesthood. And it's made us that in that legal sense. Therefore, we are able to witness as a result of that. Not only that, but also we are witnesses to the history of Christendom. What God has done. When we read from Genesis to Revelation, it's also the history of God working with man, redeeming, reconciling man, and all the journeys that the saints walked with God. It's historical in that sense. That too is our witness. And we also get another understanding of this word witness, where we are spectators, where we get the idea we are witnesses. I have witnessed the new birth. I have witnessed the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I have witnessed God speaking to me, healing me, delivering me, guiding me, speaking to me, and through the word. And we are also witnesses from an ethical point of view, from a moral point of view. But our witness can also cause us to become martyrs as well. And that is where we get this Greek word martus, which means martyr. So there, God has empowered us in which to become witnesses to him. And it is God that does it through us. The reason that we are not witnesses as we should be, because we still get in the way of trying to witness. We've all tried to witness, haven't we? And we've fallen on our face. How often have you found when you witness for Christ, it happens very often when you least expect it? Sometimes when it seems as though you're off your guard, or whatever it would be, there's a reason for that, so that your mind, you, doesn't get in the way. And that is the problem. We're working it out. Lord, give me the words, give me the wisdom, and so forth. Well, with all due respect, you have the words, you have the wisdom, you have it all. That's what I've been explaining that this word means, to witness. You have it. Why keep asking for what you have? What you need to pray is, Lord, get me out of the way. That's the hindrance to my witness, to witnessing, to ministry. And that's why I'm calling this title, I Am Not My Own. I belong to God. He has purchased me, and he is going to do what he wills with me, what is fit for him and what gives him the glory. And we have to learn this, don't we? It takes time. Very often our zeal gets in the way. You know, yes, I'm all for zeal. If your zeal is seeking for God to have his way in your life, be as zealous as you want. But too often zeal is fleshly. It's really what I want to do, or what I think God would want done, and so on. And there's the difference. And so the Holy Spirit, he's come baptizing us, empowering us, so that we know these things. Now we have to remember, with the baptism of the Spirit, we are empowered, we have received. What the Holy Spirit has to do is get our flesh, our fleshliness, out of the way. Our feelings, our emotions, our moods, all those things that the Holy Spirit is working on has to be dealt with, because they are hindrances to witnessing. They are hindrances to ministry. I cannot go by emotions and feelings when I preach and teach this word. I have had to learn over the years. Doesn't matter how I feel. God has said to me, open your mouth and I will fill it. And that's all I know. And we need to keep it simple like that. That God empowers. And when you keep it simple like that, then you begin to realize what is in the baptism of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit. Many have been baptized in the Spirit. Yes, they speak in tongues, but they never go on deeper because they're not willing to decrease. They're not willing for God to deal with that self-life that gets in the way. And the enemy will get us trapped in ourselves and our emotions. And then he works that depression. And he becomes very vocal. Well, what use are you? And so on. We've all experienced it. And that hinders the baptism of the Spirit, which I have received, working. There's nothing wrong with the Holy Spirit. There's nothing wrong with the baptism. You have received his fullness. It is there. Each of us now who are baptized in the Holy Spirit, we have his fullness, his power. And it's no good you saying, well, where's it going wrong? I'm not experiencing that. I hear what you're saying, but that's not happening with me as it should be. And you know why? Because God's trying to tell you, I have purchased you. You are not your own. And there's the problem. We still want to do it our way. When it suits us. And it doesn't work that way. Our lives are laid out each day, and we permit and allow the Holy Spirit to move through us in the way that he sees fit for the glory of his name. And of course, we know that he will move sometimes in the most strange and bizarre ways, but you keep your mind out of it. God knows what he's doing. And so the power of the Spirit is that we testify, we proclaim. And that testifying and that proclaiming reveals that our faith is genuine. What comes out of my mouth will either reveal it is genuine or it is not. That I am experiencing that relationship with Jesus or not. That is why God is not impressed with Christians who've memorized myriads of verses and know everything theologically. And of course, that has a place, don't get me wrong, but God isn't impressed by that. He is impressed by a saint who is allowing the Spirit to empty them of self. That is what he looks for. And you don't need a PhD in which to experience that. Many could not read or write in the early church, but they had learned one thing, that the power of the Spirit had come to take over. And if it meant being martyrs for Christ, then so be it. That was their understanding. And that is why they were able to proclaim and preach the gospel like they did. Life today has made us so comfortable, so cozy, so independent, that God has to unravel and undo all of that mind and thinking within us. God is going to make you a witness where your faith is genuine. And he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing with FGA, because he's going to get FGA to do it that glorifies his name. That is the difference. And if it means waiting on your ministry, then so be it. But at least you will get it right. What does Matthew 18 and verse 16 tell us? Matthew 18 and verse 16. We're still talking in the sense of being a witness, and we've been talking about this word witness and what it means. And here, in dealing with a sinning member, he says, but if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So here again, we get this idea of witness. It's being established. So God uses the body, He uses the members in which to witness to the word, so that we are in agreement, we are understanding, and that is why it's called fellowship. Our fellowship is because we witness to the love of the Father. We have that in common. We share, we talk. So what comes out of our mouth, our experiences with God and the Word, we witness to. And so that if there's any wrong understanding, it can be corrected. It can be put right. How about Matthew 26, verse 65? Matthew 26 and verse 65. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy." So they are witnessing, but they are witnessing in the flesh. They should know better. They should know he's their Messiah. But it clearly reveals that they do not have the Spirit. They do not really understand the Word of God. They don't understand Old Testament prophecy. Because if they did, they would not have crucified. But in their hypocrisies and jealousies, they are all witnessing together. That's why you get that old saying, birds of a feather flock together. In their sin, their hypocrisies and so forth. And you see that today in society. You see these cliques, societies and so forth. They have something in common. They agree on it. There's this idea again of witness. And finally, let's look at Luke. Luke 24 and verse 48. Luke 24 and verse 48. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father," "and you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And so he says, you are witnesses of these things. And of course, the early church, the disciples, were witnesses. They had seen Christ betrayed. They had seen him crucified. They had seen him risen. And they saw him ascend up into heaven. They were witnesses. They saw it with their eyes. The same as if you go into a court of law, it's no good. You can't bring any case to a court unless you have evidence. And that evidence works as a witness, where others have seen or others agree, others see it. And so it's the same with us. And so if you're to be a witness and you want to be a witness, then you go with those credentials. You go with that authority. You go with that standing. And I sense strongly that lacks today in a lot of Christendom. He doesn't send us out on the basis of what Christ has done for us. You hear so much today. And I'm all for testimony. I really am. But we hear so much in people's witness what God has done for me. That isn't really what witness is about. The world out there needs to understand what Christ has done for them. And there is the difference. We get it all round the wrong way, don't we? And we wonder why things don't happen like they do. Now, of course, if they ask you, how did you come to Christ? Well, then that's different. Even the apostle at times used his testimony to show how God had mercy over his life. But in our witness, we are presenting Jesus Christ crucified, risen. That is always how it's to be presented. And it is presented by the fact that I am a witness. I have experience. I speak from authority. I have been empowered. As I have a standing with God, I am authorized to be able to speak like this. God has empowered me to do it and requires of me to do it. That is what it means to witness. And God very often will use it. And sometimes you'll find when you start, like a power, an anointing starts to take over. As you realize that these are not my words that are coming out. This is the Spirit speaking, using me. It has to be the same when one gets up to preach and teach the Word of God. You are totally dependent upon the power of the Spirit who comes, who takes over. It's called the unction, the anointing. And that is what you discern in ministry. And I'm afraid, you know, I have tapes that are sent me, listen to this video and so on. And I truly want to be blessed. I truly want to learn. I want to hear the unction, the anointing of the Spirit, but many, many times it's not there. It's intellectual. It's from the flesh. It's from the mind. It's not from the Spirit. In other words, it's not supernatural. The Christian faith, the new birth, is supernatural. It's miraculous. And the devil can't copy that. That is where he's exposed. But if you're in the flesh and the intellect, that can be copied. That can be substituted. It's not a problem to the powers of darkness. What is a problem is a saint who speaks and is led by the power of the Spirit. And that is why he tries to keep the church paralyzed from this experience. But praise God, as I close, he has a remnant. He has those who are maturing and going forward into sonship. Sonship is those who walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, which Romans 8 clearly tells us. And there is the difference, because the Spirit gives us the authority. The Spirit gives us the witness. The Spirit gives us the right standing. And nothing can stop you. No weapon formed against you will prosper when God gives you a standing to share and proclaim the gospel. And the powers of darkness, they know it. And that is why, as I close, they heard Christ speak with authority. They'd not heard anyone. They said, where's this man got this from? We've not heard anyone speak like this. And we're going to see that again. You mark my words. In these last days, we will see it again. But it will come at a cost, at a price. Because the word witness also means martyr. We are martyrs for Christ. That is what it means. So there we are, brothers and sisters. Thank God that you have been bought with a price. I am not my own. Because if that is not your experience, my experience, this is never going to happen. So God purchased you and I, and he knew what he was doing when he purchased us. Because when God buys something, he expects a return. Else he isn't going to buy something. God isn't that stupid. So God made no mistake in purchasing you and I, and he's going to get his reward from that which he's purchased. Why? Because it cost him his life. It cost him everything to purchase you and I. Praise God. I am not my own.
So disaster, let him in constancy follow.